All right, let's open in prayer and we will get going here. Heavenly Father, God, we again rejoice in who you are. We rejoice in your goodness and your loving kindness to us. We thank you for this time that we have together this morning to gather with your people, to hear your word taught, to sing your praises, to pray together, and to fellowship with one another. What a wonderful blessing that is, Lord, and so we thank you for that. As we come now to Sunday school and the discussion of prayer, we pray, Lord, that you would be at work in us by your Holy Spirit to teach us, to illuminate our understanding, to convict us of sin, to encourage us to godliness and to diligent practice of prayer, Lord. And again, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you weren't here last week or the week before when we had Sunday school, I'll just let you know we're doing a study right now on the practice of prayer, the practice of prayer. We're using as a source for this the ICL course called The Practice of Prayer by Dr. Brad Clausen. That's a course that the elders in training went through in preparation, and we found that it was extremely helpful, and so we wanted to bring that to you guys as well. We think it'll be edifying and helpful to you as well. So we're working through that course. Last week we started the benefits of prayer, 10 benefits of prayer that we're going through. I thought I was only going to get through 5, but as we now know, my time management and estimation of how long it's going to take is iffy. So we did 7 last time, which means we have 3 left to do. I have no idea how long that's going to take. So we're going to start by reviewing the first 7 briefly. We'll get into the last 3, and we might be done a little bit early. Who knows? I want to open again with the quote that I opened with last time from R.W. Stott. He says this, "To pray is not only to be truly godly, it is also to be truly human. For here are human beings, made by God, like God, and for God, spending time in fellowship with God." So prayer is an authentic activity in itself, irrespective of any benefits it may bring us. Yet it is also one of the most effective of all means of grace. I doubt if anybody has ever become at all Christ-like who has not been diligent in prayer. So we started with the question, why pray? Why do we as believers, as God's people, why do we pray? Why is it important to our godliness, to our sanctification, and to our walk with God? And so we decided to look at the benefits of prayer. Why is it important? What does it do? And we have 10 benefits. There's probably more, but these are the 10 that have been selected and that we're focusing on. And they're meant to motivate us to prayer, not to shame us or to bludgeon us into praying, but to motivate us to prayer, to understand what is prayer about, what are the benefits of it. And so that's why we're going through the benefits of prayer. So benefit 1, prayer affects forgiveness and the cleansing of the conscience. So this is the most foundational benefit of prayer, the call to God for salvation. Romans 10:13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's how we access God's grace, his mercy in the person and work of Jesus Christ, is by prayer, is by calling out to him for salvation. And not only in salvation, but also in our ongoing walk with God. We need that ongoing cleansing of the conscience. We talked about last time how King David speaks of this in Psalm chapter 32, verses 3-5. "When I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the heat of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not cover up. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah." And so we see David confesses his sin to the Lord. He recognizes that without that confession and the cleansing of the conscience, that he's wasting away in his innermost parts. The weight of sin was heavy on him. And that's the same for us when we're not in prayer, confessing our sin to God, we don't experience that cleansing of the conscience. We talked a lot about Jesus' instruction to the disciples and how to pray, what's referred to as the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Pray then in this way." And in verse 12, he says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." So Jesus, in his framework on prayer, teaches us to ask forgiveness, to confess our sin, and to receive that fresh cleansing. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So through prayer, we lay hold of the forgiveness offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first and most fundamental benefit of prayer is that it affects forgiveness and the cleansing of the conscience. Benefit two, prayer promotes holiness and mortifies sin. As we seek the Lord in prayer, it becomes a means by which God makes us holy, like he is holy, as he has commanded us to be. Prayer promotes holiness and mortifies sin. Again, when Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray, verse 13 of Matthew chapter 6, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And so as we keep ourselves in prayer, we would be asking God to keep us from sin, to uphold us in righteousness, to keep us from the evil one, to make us strong against temptation. So when we pray in this way, we're acknowledging that we need God's sustaining grace. We need him to strengthen us. Jesus said to his disciples that they ought to be praying earnestly that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So we pray to promote holiness in ourselves and to mortify our sin, to seek sanctification and the holiness of God that we ought to be seeking. And we ought to pray in that way, that God would keep us from falling into sin. We had a quote from J.C. Ryle last time in his observations on the Christian life. "Prayer and sinning will never live together in the same heart. Prayer will consume sin, or sin will choke prayer." So prayer is essential to the pursuit of holiness. That's the second benefit. Benefit three, prayer taps God's strength to meet our daily needs. Prayer is a means by which we entreat God to continue to meet our daily needs, both physical and spiritual. Again, in Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray, in verse 11 he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And so that's an appropriate part of prayer and one of the benefits of prayer, that we would continue to ask the Lord to provide for us, to meet our needs. Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians, when he's discussing with them suffering, the daily anxieties of life that they'll be facing, he says this in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And so that's a privilege that we have as children of God, to come before him in prayer, to make our needs known to him with thanksgiving, even in the midst of trials and suffering and the anxieties of life. And we will, by that, avail ourselves of the storehouse of God's grace, and he will give us peace, which is beyond all comprehension. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, talks about how we ought not to be anxious about the physical needs that we have. He says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And so God loves us. God cares for us. He cares for us even more than all those birds, but that he provides for them as well. And so therefore, the conclusion is we have faith that God will provide for us as well. And we are commanded by God to come before him in prayer, bringing those needs to him. So prayer taps God's strength to meet our daily needs. And that's physical as well as spiritual needs. Benefit four, prayer submits us to the will of God and acknowledges God's sovereignty. We discussed last time the sinful tendency of the flesh, the temptation always for us is to think that the world revolves around us, to think that other people and even God himself exist to serve us, exist to make us happy. And prayer, done correctly, done biblically, corrects that tendency in us. Prayer helps us to remember that we exist for God, not the other way around. So rather than approaching prayer as the means by which we simply get things for ourselves to spend on our selfish desires, when we pray according to biblical patterns, we are submitting ourselves to God's will. And that is a benefit of prayer. Again, in Jesus teaching the disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus teaches them to open their prayer with recognizing the transcendence of God, with recognizing his hallowedness, his overall, overarching value over and above all things. We hallow his name, we praise him, and we say, your kingdom come, your will be done. We seek his kingdom, we seek his will, and not our own. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's approaching the crucifixion and he's in great distress, he prays, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus models for us a recognition of God's sovereignty, even amidst the deep suffering that he was in and was facing. Not my will, but yours be done. So prayer, practiced biblically, kills our self-sufficiency and our self-centeredness. It submits us to the will of God and acknowledges God's sovereignty. Benefit five, prayer provides opportunities to experience God's goodness. Those who doubt God's goodness are unlikely to be fervent in prayer because they're not praying, they're not talking to God, they're not bringing their cares to the Lord. They're not having those opportunities to see how God will answer prayer. They're not having those opportunities to see the goodness of God in action. In James' epistle, as he deals with the various trials that will confront believers, and how we ought to respond in those trials, that is, with rejoicing, because of the fruit that it will produce in us, because of the glory it will bring to God, he commands us to ask for wisdom. So if you're struggling to respond in joy at your trials, ask God for wisdom, how you ought to approach the situation, and he will faithfully provide that to you. James 1 verse 5 says, But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously, and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So even in the midst of your suffering, you will have opportunity to see the goodness of God if you only will pray, if you will ask him for wisdom, if you will ask him to be at work in you. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What a beautiful truth that we can rest in, that the God of all creation, the God of the universe, a righteous and holy God and just is he, and he cares for us. He knows each of us, that the very number of hairs on each of our head, or lack thereof, whatever the case may be. So if you're not frequently in prayer, if you're not bringing your aches and your worries before God, the desires of your heart, if you're not submitting himself to your will, you will have less opportunity to see the goodness of God. You'll be walking around as a functional atheist, almost acting as if God doesn't exist. You will not see his goodness. So if you're not calling out to God in prayer, you're missing out on this benefit of prayer. Martin Luther said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness." And A.W. Pink said, "Prayer is the way and means God has appointed for the communication of the blessings of his goodness to his people." So prayer, benefit number 5, helps us see the goodness of God. Benefit number 6, prayer expresses true love for others. We talked about last time the commands in, for example, 1 John or the Epistle of John. Jesus commands to us to love one another, and in 1 John to love the brothers. And as we seek to do that and we ask, how do we do that? How do we accomplish it? Well, at its most basic, the fundamental way that we love one another and that we love others is that we pray for them. 1 Samuel 12, verses 19 to 23. "Then all the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, so that we may not die.'" So Israel is calling out to Samuel, "Pray for us. Pray for us to prevent judgment, so that we may not die." And Samuel responds this way. He says, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way." So Samuel sees it even as sin to not be praying for those whom we claim to love. So we pray for one another. It's an act of love towards others. Colossians 4, verse 12 to 13. "Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." So Paul uses Epaphras as an example to the Colossians of what love is, of how Epaphras is loving them. He's laboring earnestly for them in his prayers. He has a deep concern for them, and he labors earnestly in prayer for them. And we would do well to follow that example. William Law said, "There is nothing that makes us love a man so much as praying for him. And when you can do this sincerely for any man, you have fitted your soul for the performance of everything that is kind and civil toward him." So benefit 6 of prayer is that it expresses true godly love for others. Benefit 7, prayer acknowledges dependency for success in ministry. And like we talked about last time, this course was originally designed for those who were training for ministry, but this benefit is every bit as relevant to all of us as it is for those in formal ministry, because we are all in ministry in one way or another. We all have ministry in our lives, whether it's parents to children, or individuals in the workplace, our friends, our family, or to one another in the body of Christ. We all have ministry. And so many suffer because of the success, thinking that it's all about them. They think that success in ministry or success in winning souls for Christ is all about them and their methodology and their ability to communicate, to persuade, and that's all wrong. Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So apart from Christ, apart from his empowering, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, whatever ministry we're involved in will be totally fruitless. Apart from the sovereign work of God, we can do nothing. And so prayer acknowledges dependency for success in ministry. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1 to 2 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will be spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith." So Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, traveled all over the place, preaching the gospel, establishing churches. it would be tempting for him to think that he had done much of that in his own strength. And yet he acknowledges to the Thessalonians, he asks them, he begs them even to pray for us, that the word of the Lord will be spread rapidly and be glorified. Paul expressed dependency on the Lord for success in ministry through prayer. Jonathan Edwards said, "There is no way that Christians in a private capacity can do so much to promote the work of God and advance the kingdom of Christ as by prayer." A.C. Dixon said, "When we rely upon organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do," and so on. Nor am I disposed to undervalue any of these things in their proper place, but when we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do. So benefit 7 is that prayer acknowledges dependency on the Lord for success in ministry. So that concludes our review of last week, and now we come to the final 3 benefits of prayer in this study. Benefit number 8, prayer renders the study of Scripture effective. If you would turn with me to Psalm chapter 119, we're going to look at what the psalmist says about this. So Psalm 119 is that great exclamation of love for God's word, for his law. We see the psalmist in several places in that psalm expressing his love for the law, but also begging God that he would give understanding. It's not enough to just have the word, which is a wonderful privilege in and of itself. It's not enough to read the word or to study it, which again is also a wonderful privilege in and of itself. But we also need to understand it. In order for it to bear fruit in our life, we need to understand it. And we need God to make us able to understand it. So Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist says this: "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." So the psalmist is praising God's law. The psalmist is reveling in God's revelation to him. And yet he's also praying, begging even, "Open my eyes that I would be able to see. What did you mean, Lord? That I would be able to properly value what it is you've expressed here. That I may behold wonderful things from your law." In verse 27, he says, "Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will muse on your wondrous deeds." Make me understand, Lord. Make me know the value of your law, the value of your revelation, so that I will muse, so that I will study, so that I will ponder on your wondrous deeds. In verse 34, he says, "Cause me to understand, that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart." So the psalmist is begging the Lord, "Give me understanding. When I read your word, let it not be a dead letter for me, but let me understand it, so that then I can walk in your ways, that I can properly obey you." Verse 169. "Let my cry of lamentation come near before you, O Yahweh. Give me understanding according to your word." So like the psalmist, we should be going to God in prayer, asking that he would illuminate our understanding of him through the reading of his word, and that by that we would be able to know him and to obey him. We need the work of the Holy Spirit to illuminate our understanding of the word. And so in verse 169, we see even this lamentation, this sense of almost crying over the scripture. "Lord, give me understanding. Give me understanding of your word, so that I may be able to obey you. I want to obey you. I want to understand you. Give me understanding, Lord." And so that ought to be our attitude as well, with an open Bible in front of us, not just reading for information, but reading to know God. And that requires God to cause us to understand. So we ought to be calling out to him for that understanding. In the book of Proverbs, we see the value of godly wisdom. All throughout the book, wisdom is praised. And we know that wisdom is found in God's word. When the Proverbs speak of searching for wisdom, it is speaking of searching God's word. If you go to Proverbs chapter 2, we'll look at a verse there, Proverbs chapter 2. Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 2. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, to make your ear pay attention to wisdom, incline your heart to discernment. For if you call out for understanding, give your voice for discernment. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and discernment. So as we seek God in his word, we should also seek him in prayer. We call out for understanding. We're seeking wisdom as hidden treasures of something of great value. We're inclining our hearts to discernment. Call out to God, and he gives wisdom. He grants that wisdom. What a wonderful promise that is that we have from God, that he will grant that. So prayer renders the study of Scripture effective. Searching God's word goes together with calling out to him to provide that wisdom that we need. In the chorus, Brad Clausen quotes Paul Bunyan saying this: "The truths that I know best I have learned on my knees. I never know a thing well till it is burned into my heart by prayer." He's speaking about praying through the Scripture. As we read, we react in prayer. We interact with God about his word in prayer. And by that, then, we aren't simply reading to gain the information, but we're interacting with God and with his word in such a way that it becomes life-changing truth, and that is anchored in us. Brad also talked about a debate that was going on at one time between two groups on how to approach holiness, how to draw near to God. There was a group of academic scholars, and there was a group of more mystical guys, and there was a debate raging about how we ought to approach holiness. So the one group emphasized study, research, and the academic pursuit of truth. The other group emphasized being in continual communion with God in prayer. And he quotes B.B. Warfield addressing the controversy in this way: "Sometimes we hear it said that 10 minutes on your knees will give you a truer, deeper, more operative knowledge of God than 10 hours over your books. What is the appropriate response? Than 10 hours over your books on your knees. Why should you turn from God when you turn to your books, or feel that you must from your books in order to turn to God?" Now, that's a little bit antiquated use of English, but I think that you can get the point. It's not an either-or situation. It's not either we can be reading, studying God's word with commentaries and histories and all the helps that we can get, and we're either doing that or we're spending time in prayer. It's not either or. It's both. They go together. We need to be calling out to God for understanding of his word as we study it. So prayer renders the study of Scripture effective to enlighten our understanding of God, to make the truths of the word stick in our hearts, and to find the grace to walk in the light of the revealed will of God. Prayer renders the study of Scripture effective. Benefit 9. Prayer indicates the condition of one's soul. Examining our prayer life will teach us much about the state of our faith. If someone were able to read our prayers, to see our prayer life, it would be like reading our diary. They would have insight into our inner thought life and the depth of our walk with God. How frequently we pray, how fervently we pray, and what we pray for all reveal things about us. It reveals things about how we're walking with God, about how mature we are in Christ. So we can examine our prayer life to take the pulse of our soul, as it were, to understand, how am I doing in relation to my walk with God? And that's a benefit of prayer. That's a help to us, because we can become somewhat self-deceived, thinking that we're all good, that we're doing really well, we're super mature. But we can take a step back, we can look at, how's my prayer life? And that can help us to examine actually the truth about our walk with the Lord. So John Owen said, in reference to the pastor's prayer life, a minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, the mouths of the public, but what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. That he is and no more. What he is before the Lord on his knees in prayer, that's what he is. Despite all other success in ministry or the accolades that he's received or the busyness that he's pursuing, what he is on his knees in prayer before the Lord, that is the truth about his walk with the Lord. That is the truth about his righteousness. That he is and no more. And that's true for all of us, not just for those in ministry formally. Sometimes amongst the busyness of life, running to and fro with all the things that keep us busy, even ministry things, even service, kingdom work, can blind us to the reality of what's going on in our heart. And sometimes we keep busy to avoid dealing with the issues of the heart, to avoid that unconfessed sin or bitterness that we're holding on to. Sometimes busyness is a guard against doing business with God. Sometimes we do that on purpose to avoid that heart work. So a neglect of prayer in favor of any other activity reveals much about our fellowship with God. Charles Spurgeon said, I know of no better thermometer to your spiritual temperature than this, the measure of the intensity of your prayer. It reveals much about our walk with the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. We ought to be making use of this benefit of prayer regularly. Observe your prayer life and recognize what it says about your walk with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Examine yourself. Examine even your prayer life. As we're in the practice of doing when we come to the Lord's table, we examine ourselves. We ask the Lord to reveal our sin to us. And as part of that, examine, what does your prayer life look like? A benefit of prayer is that it indicates the condition of your soul. J.I. Packer says this, I believe that prayer is the measure of the man spiritually in a way that nothing else is, so that how we pray is as important a question as we can ever face. There's a lot of outward signs that we look for in evaluating the spiritual health of others or even our own spiritual health, and we may look to produce those same things in ourselves to give the impression of maturity in Christ or the impression of spiritual health. But simply by taking stock of how you pray, how fervently you pray, what you pray about, in what way, will reveal much about ourselves. If you examine your prayer life and you find it lacking, as I have, and as most of us will when we honestly look at it, do not despair. There is grace. We don't need to have a defeatist attitude about it, but simply pray in this way as the disciples did. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, give us grace. Increase our faith. Cause us to reach out to you in prayer. And like the father who approaches our Lord for help with his boy that was oppressed by a demon, we can say what he said in Mark chapter 9, verses 24. He says, I believe, help my unbelief. And so as we examine our prayer life, and if we find it lacking, we can say to the Lord, I believe, I trust, help my unbelief. This functional unbelief that I'm walking about in by praying little, Lord, help me. Help me to trust you. Help me to come to you in prayer frequently. So the ninth benefit of prayer is that it indicates the condition of our soul. It is a barometer of our spiritual health. And the final benefit of prayer that we have for you is benefit number 10. Prayer brings glory to God. Perhaps the most important benefit of prayer is that it pleases God. It brings Him glory. As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, as slaves of God, our desires need to be conformed to His desires, our will to His will. We desire to please and glorify Him because He saved us, because He made us His own. As children of the Most High God, we have the privilege of knowing Him, of talking to Him, and it is the very thing He is pleased for us to do. It brings Him glory. When we wonder what on earth we're supposed to be doing with the time that God has given us, how are we to be engaging ourselves in this world? Prayer is one of the fundamental practices of God's people, and it's one that we can be doing all the time. Time spent in prayer is not wasted time. Proverbs 15:8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to Yahweh, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." So the sacrifices of those, the material things that they're bringing to God, though they're far from Him, those material sacrifices mean nothing. They're an abomination to God. But the prayer of the upright is His delight. The prayer of God's people He delights in. What a wonderful, beautiful thing. God is pleased when we pray. What a privilege. Brad says in the course, he says it this way, God delights in the heart that is fixated on Him. Now let's go to 1 Timothy together. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4. First of all, then, I exhort that petitions and prayers, requests and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. So Paul, in his exhortation to Timothy in pastoral ministry, he exhorts him to be in prayer, to be bringing those petitions and prayers, thanksgivings for all men, praying on behalf of all men, and especially for those in authority over us, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And verse 3 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. For us to pray glorifies God. For us to pray pleases Him. It is good and it is acceptable in His sight to pray for others, to be praying frequently for all men, and especially those in authority. In the book of Revelation, as John is experiencing the revelation of Christ, we see an interesting thing about the prayers of God's people. Go with me to Revelation chapter 5, if you would. Revelation 5. John is receiving this revelation. There's a scroll in the hand of the one who sits on the throne, and there's nobody to open the scroll. Nobody is found in heaven on earth to open the scroll, and John is weeping. He's crying greatly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Verse 4. Verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, "Stop crying. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, so as to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And He came, that is the Lamb who is slain, and He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sits on the throne. And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So in this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that John is seeing, the worthiness of Christ, the Lamb who was slain, to open the scroll, to take authority, to take ownership over all heaven and earth, the elders and the four living creatures fall down in worship before him. And what do they have with them? What do they bring with them? What are the objects of praise and worship that they have? The sweet-smelling bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. God is glorified when we pray. He covets the prayers of the saints. What a wonderful truth that is. God is glorified by our prayers. And as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we doing but looking to glorify God? So that's the 10th benefit of prayer. Prayer affects forgiveness and the cleansing of the conscience. Prayer promotes holiness and mortifies sin. Prayer taps God's strength to meet daily needs. Prayer submits us to the will of God and acknowledges His sovereignty. Prayer provides opportunities to experience God's goodness. Prayer expresses true love for others. Prayer acknowledges dependency for success in ministry. Prayer renders the study of Scripture effective. Prayer indicates the condition of one's soul. And finally, prayer brings glory to God. And so the challenge to you and to me today is, are you enjoying the benefits of prayer? Are you experiencing the goodness of God in prayer? And while we were going through this course, Pastor Paul challenged us to build prayer as a spiritual discipline by spending time each morning reading the Word and in prayer, journaling what we pray about. And Pastor Ty mentioned that as well when he introduced this series, the benefit of journaling your prayers, that you would be writing down as you read Scripture and you pray through it and you bring your praise and supplications before the Lord, to write it out so that you would have a log of the things that you have brought before the throne of grace, that you would then be able to look back on that and see the goodness of God in answering those prayers. So I would challenge you to do the same if you're not already doing it. It's a wonderful spiritual discipline to be reading and praying, especially in the morning, and especially with journaling, I think will be edifying and helpful to you. So if you're up for that and you want to see the benefits of prayer in your life, I would challenge you to begin a spiritual practice or something similar to that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you again for the wonderful privilege of coming before your great throne room of grace in prayer, that we can approach you boldly because of what Christ has done on the cross for us, because the perfect life that he lived in our place, the life that we could not live, that we have failed to live, he lived perfectly in obedience to you. And in obedience to you, he went even to the cross to bear our sin, to bear your wrath for our sin, such that we would be justified, we would be made right with you, and that we would have his righteousness as our very own, that we would be able to stand before you. And so because he did that, and because we have hope in that, we can come before you in prayer. What a wonderful privilege that we have as children of the Most High God. And so we give you praise and thanks for that, Lord, and we ask now that you would help us to pray. Help us to be fervent in prayer. Help us to be seeing the benefits of prayer, Lord, to be pursuing you in prayer as we read your word. We ask that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us understanding, and that you would cause us to be not slack in prayer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we are